We turn now to 2 Chronicles chapter 12, 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Now, it's been a few weeks since I've been able to be with you here in Shawnee, and I'm really just picking up where I left off. We've talked, those of you who are here might remember, I've preached a few times on the sons of Solomon, this line of kings that came from David, and particularly about the life of Rehoboam, his reign there in Israel. And this evening, we come to the end of his reign. That is found for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. We've seen so far in his life how God can judge a nation by giving it a foolish leader. God can exalt nations. God can split them in two. God does all these things. And in the passage before us, we see that he also brings a ruler to his end. And so here now, as I read God's holy and inerrant word, 2 Chronicles chapter 12. This is the word of God. Let's hear him. When the rule of Rehoboam was established and he was strong, he abandoned the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. In the fifth year of King Rehoboam, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem with 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen. And the people were without number who came with him from Egypt, Libyans, Sukkim, and Ethiopians. And he took the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah who had gathered at Jerusalem because of Shishak and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, you abandoned me, so I have abandoned you to the hand of Shishak." Then the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is righteous." When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, "They have humbled themselves. I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be servants to him, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries." So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away the shields of gold that Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their place shields of bronze and committed them to the hands of the officers of the guard who kept the door of the king's house. And as often as the king went into the house of the Lord, the guard came and carried them and brought them back to the guard room. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, so as not to make a complete destruction. Moreover, conditions were good in Judah. So King Rehoboam grew strong in Jerusalem and reigned. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah the Ammonite, and he did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam, from first to last, are they not written in the chronicles of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer? There were continual wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And Abijah, his son, reigned in his place. So ends the reading of God's word, and all his people said, Amen. Amen. Let's pray again briefly. Lord, we thank you that you have recorded for us the history of your dealing with your people. And Lord, we recognize that this is your word that we need to hear this evening. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use it. We pray that you would help us to set aside the thoughts and cares of this world, that we would set our minds on Christ. Lord, that we would see what you have written. Lord, that this would pierce deeply within us. Lord, that all that heart surgery that needs to be done, Lord, you would do. And Lord, you would then give us fruitfulness. Lord, be glorified in your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the value of half a dollar? Now, that's not a trick question. It should be easy, right? 100 cents, half of that, 50 cents, right? Now, here's a harder question. What is the value of half a heart? It's a bit more difficult, isn't it? You see, the scriptures speak about half-heartedness. The scriptures speak about double-mindedness. And they really help us to see that half a heart is not worth the half of the whole. But so often we find that it is worthless, at least in the most important ways. Here in this passage, we have a picture of half-heartedness, and we have with it a grave warning of the consequences of giving half your heart to God in repentance. And so the call to all of us this morning is that as God exposes our hearts, that we would give him all of it. As God exposes your heart, give him all of it. Now first, let's see that good times expose the hard heart. This chapter begins with good times during the reign of Rehoboam. We read verse 1 that his rule was established and he was strong. Now this may come as a great surprise after you've read the previous two chapters and you know how Rehoboam's reign really didn't begin in a good way. Rehoboam's reign began with the northern 10 tribes breaking away from the monarchy. Remember, Rehoboam wouldn't listen to the counselors of his father, Solomon. And Rehoboam, in the chapter immediately preceding this, chapter 11, it seems, was trying to recover from the trauma. He was building defensive cities. He was populating them with his own sons. He was establishing his reign, and he's strengthened in this. And in many ways, we find here he is more strong. He is more relaxed. He is established, and he was strong. And we know a big part of this, lasting about 3 years, was the influx of faithful Levites and other northern tribesmen. When those faithful to God united themselves to this kingdom, it strengthened Rehoboam. They moved south, and they came to this kingdom, and they strengthened this nation, even with Rehoboam being king of it. Friends, consider how Christians strengthen nations. There we could think of the Protestant Reformation, how the Protestant work ethic, emphasizing as it does hard work, self-discipline, frugality, how it has strengthened nations' economies. I mean, even if you just did an economic analysis of the Reformation, you'd find that those places where believing peoples have lived have tended toward prosperity. This is something we see looking at the last chapter and its result at the beginning of this chapter. We also find, though, that that's not only true historically, we can think of how that's true in our own nation. There have been many Christian principles that have been involved in the history of this nation, and that has led to many material blessings and many things that we still enjoy. We have had good times. That's really perhaps a clue into how this nation is at the beginning of this chapter. They've had a prosperous time. That's the situation Judah was in. They were experiencing good times. And yet immediately we are confronted with what those good times exposed in the heart of Rehoboam. We read, when the rule of Rehoboam was strong and he was established and he was strong, he abandoned the law of the Lord. Friends, this is one of those things that sometimes can seem paradoxical to us. Because why is Rehoboam strong and established? It is because of God. God has shown him great mercy and not treating him as his foolishness deserves. God has led these believing men into his kingdom to give such great prosperity, and he's seen this with his own eyes. He has every reason to be faithful to God, to give him thanks. But no. When Rehoboam is blessed by God and secure and strong, what does he do? He abandons God's law. And yet, friends, this is not just unique to Rehoboam. This is a scriptural principle. For instance, Proverbs 30, 8 and 9. You might be familiar with it, or if not, you can turn there. Proverbs 30, 8 and 9. There, in the words of Agur, is a prayer. He asks this. It's a unique prayer because he says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." Wait, what? He asked that he not be poor, and I think many people living in America would resonate with that prayer. God, don't make me poor, please. But he also asked God that he neither have riches, that he not be rich. I mean, which of you have prayed that prayer to God? In fact, there are some groups that call themselves Christians who regularly command God to fill their wallets and fill their bank accounts. In fact, they think that's what Christianity is. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? But Agur, the proverbist, knew that while poverty tempts us to steal, riches tempt us to complacency, to pride, to forget God. And so he concludes his prayer, "Feed me with the food that is needful for me, and that is, give me my daily bread, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord?" And so here we have Rehoboam. He's established, he's strong, and he says in his heart, "Who is the Lord?" Friends, it's not just Rehoboam. We read, "He abandoned the law of the Lord and all Israel with him." Friends, the people followed their king in this. We tend to get accustomed to the laws of our nation, don't we? Consider our own nation. Did you know that 44% of self-identifying Christians say that the Bible is ambiguous on as basic a moral issue as abortion? Who is ruling you? Is it our politicians by their laws, or is it God by his law? Is it Christ by his commands? Well, friends, if Rehoboam was so tempted after, really, if you do the math here, it's only about 3 years of blessing, how do you think our nation has fared for its many years of relative prosperity and ease with which God has blessed us? Have we as a nation turned and given God thanks? Have we set ourselves to obey his laws and submit ourselves to his word? Instead, how many have walked away from churches? How many of God's laws have we thumbed our nose at? We have forgotten the Christian Sabbath. There used to be laws that protected workers from having to work like slaves 7 days a week. Now, Sunday is not set apart to the Lord, but treated as a day like any other. Or consider high interest loans targeting the poor. I'm talking about payday loan offices. In Wichita, they're on every street corner. I'm pretty sure it's not going to be much different here. That's actually biblically a form of oppression. It's taking advantage of those who are most in need. It's a form of theft. It's breaking God's law. Or how about us? Are we honest with each other? Do we permit maybe a bit of bearing false witness? So long as it keeps up people's appearances. Are we fine with letting someone believe something we know to be false because it'd be too much work to actually go to them and tell them the truth? And friends, have we gotten complacent with God's law? Could it be said of us, any of us, have we abandoned his law? Well, friends, we see that God judges hard hearts with hard times. Hear what God then does to Rehoboam and the whole southern kingdom. He brings war upon them. Shishak, king of Egypt, came with 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen and soldiers without number. And notice some of the details here. He has with him Libyans, Sukkim, and Ethiopians. This is an international coalition of African peoples that are fighting alongside each other. That is, either Shishak has made covenants with these peoples and they're united against the Lord and his anointed, or maybe Shishak has economic or military supremacy, and he can either hire them as mercenaries or conscript them to fight his wars. It is an international coalition, and yes, it has soldiers without number. It's a great foe. And he appears unstoppable here. Remember all those defensive cities that Rehoboam built and his southeastern border? That was last chapter. Remember how he shrewdly put his sons in to defend those cities? Well, they all fall. Verse 4. That is, all those sons that he put in those cities are now dead or captive. And this army that's coming, it appears unstoppable. I read a commentary that compared this military advance to the German Blitzkrieg of World War II. That is, it's like they have these tanks, this new technology of war, and they are just going forward and they're just completely demolishing everything in their past. Nothing can stop before these. And where are they now? They're on the doorstep of even Jerusalem. They have come to the capital. They have come to the residence of the king himself. And we know from contemporary sources that he was a threat to nations even beyond Israel. There were even other nations that were beyond this that were expecting Jerusalem's going to fall and we're going to be the next. This appears to be an unstoppable horde. You hear that, Rehoboam? You hear that, you who thought you were secure and you abandoned God's law? All that work that you did to stabilize the little bit of kingdom that was left to you has been taken from you in a moment. Your sons are dead. Your defensive cities are overthrown. And the same armies that did that to you are on your very doorstep. Do you get what's going on in this moment of history? Do you get how hard times can be taken away in a moment? Why? Because God. You see, the scriptures do not content us with just looking at kings and armies as if these are just international forces that just kind of take their own development throughout time. They just kind of, you know, you kind of see it develop. There's no real rhyme or reason. No! It draws us to see what God is doing. That same God who made the world and its nations, who made promises in covenant with David, says to Rehoboam, verse 5, you abandoned me, and so I have abandoned you. God is the one who brought this disaster. God brought these troops to your doorstep. God raised up Shishak. God raises up adversaries and foes. Amos 3:5, does disaster come to a city? Unless the Lord has done it. And so we should see that this is the just judgment on Rehoboam and on the whole nation. This was, verse 2, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord. And yes, that's using marital unfaithfulness language. This is a cheater. This is one who turned away from that covenant of unity. This was because they had abandoned the law of the Lord. Isn't this just? If a nation abandons God, isn't he just to abandon them to the conquering horde? It is. God hates wickedness. God despises sin. He abominates treachery. And yet, sadly, many people will not have ears for that because they don't worship that God. Instead, they have devised for themselves a false god. They would like to think that the international things, those really big things that are happening in our world, those are just by some laws that impersonally govern things and don't get mad when you don't obey them. No, that's the god of the deists. That's a god that man has created. And they imagine him to be a god that created everything and takes a hands-off approach. Such a God that isn't angry with sin, that doesn't demand anything of us. A pushover God. And men like such a God because they're emboldened to do whatever their sinful hearts desire, and they think there will be no consequence. But friends, God judges nations. He can bring up invasions from without, as we have in this chapter. Or convulsions from within, civil war, as we've seen in the last two chapters. He can take away all the things we've worked for and all the things we've trusted in. He can take them in a moment. He can expose how we have been complacent with him. He can, and he does, abandon those who abandon him. Now think through me then. Think through this then. Of the things that have happened not to that nation then, but to our nation. We could think just in the last year. We have been afflicted by an international pandemic. And yes, some have said that the U.S. is the worst hit, while others have argued that we actually have a lower mortality rate, while others have contested that the number of deaths is because of the high number that had comorbidities, and that's all part of the problem, isn't it? We struggle with whether we're being given accurate data, or even if it is accurate, who's spinning it to fit what narrative? And what are the data points that are being kept from us? Should we wear masks? Shouldn't we wear masks? Government lockdowns, jobs are lost, businesses fail, the economy tanks while the rich only get richer. We had fires in California. We had double hurricanes in Florida. We had social unrest, riots, looting. Our ability to even communicate is strained. The rules have changed. People are turned against each other. The cracks in our society are turning into rifts. Everything is virtue signaling. Nothing is actually virtuous anymore. And brother turns against brother. And there is great uncertainty. Everything has become political. The ability even to have a rational debate about true issues that divide us are thwarted. Friends, is God not just to send all this upon us? I think it's worth asking the question, is God abandoning us? Because we have abandoned him. And yes, I could be talking about the nation, but I want to bring this home to us, the people of God. You are the ones being preached to this evening. What about you? Have you become complacent? Now, yes, you're sitting in the pew, but have you in your heart abandoned God's law? Friends, hear this. Heed this. If we have in any way turned from him, what should we do? Well, we see here that hard times should humble hearts. When things get hard, we are to turn to God. Humble yourself. When things are hard, soften your heart toward him. We read here, then the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is righteous." Friends, this is what we should do. We should humble ourselves. We should not try to laugh it off. We should not try to settle ourselves that you know, the next election will solve everything. We should not turn to drugs or alcohol to distract or numb ourselves from the hard times we face. No, we should humble ourselves before him. We should confess. This is a confession of faith here. We should say, "The Lord is righteous." God is right to do this, all of it. You know, some people have looked at the suffering of this world and they ask, how could a good God do this? We need to humble ourselves and confess, how could a good God not do this? How could a good God look at all the ways that we are not living for him? How our laws do not reflect his laws. How our families are a mess. And that's because we've left them be in a mess. Our hearts are filled with greed. How could God look at all these things, even into our own hearts, and not do something? When we see it that way, we see that God is just. God is righteous. We need to humble ourselves. And you know, I think there were times that we knew that. I'm talking nationally. Friends, do you remember September 11th, 2001? Our own aircraft were used against us. Two towers, symbolic in many ways of all the economic success we had built up, or God was so kind to give to us, they were reduced to rubble. Nearly 3,000 innocent lives were lost. And do you remember that? Those of you who remember that, I mean, I remember where I was when that happened. Do you remember what happened right after that? People flocked to churches. But for an instant, our American pride was humbled. Well, something like that happened in Judah. When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah. They have humbled themselves. I will not destroy them. Friends, humility and repentance are our only hope. Sure, if all Judah was facing was Shishak and his army, then their only hope might be calling on an ally or raising up an army or some genius military strategy. But if God is the one sending the affliction, if God is the one sending the army that's on your doorstep, then there is no other defense than to fall down before him. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And so here we see that God said he would not destroy them. He will not pour out his wrath on Jerusalem. Praise God who forgives the contrite. Praise God that he delivers all who put their trust in him. But listen carefully, though, because there's a bit more nuance here that I do not want us to miss. He says, they have humbled themselves. I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. Oh, he could have said just deliverance. Why did he say just some? Well, look at with me at verse 12. And when he humbled himself, that is when the king humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned for him so as not to make what? A complete destruction. You see, what we're told here is that this is a deliverance, but it's partial. And if we peek ahead, we'll find verse 14 that Rehoboam, what? He did not set his heart to seek the Lord. You see, what we have here, the nuance that I do not want us to miss in this passage is that, yes, we have repentance. Yes, we're encouraged here that God is a forgiving God. Yes, we need to repent. But we need to be warned that that repentance cannot just be half-hearted. It cannot be what we see here, where they humble themselves, but not fully. Where they make a confession of the Lord to be righteous, but they will not commit themselves to serve him in righteousness. In many ways, I fear that's what America's repentance was like in 2001. It was going to church, but it was just a veneer of seeking God. God sent a warning shot. Towers fell. The nation humbled itself, but not wholeheartedly. Most people came to church, but it didn't last. People started talking about God, but not the God of the Bible. People's lives weren't really transformed by the gospel, by Jesus' once for all death for sinners. And here we are after 2020. And I fear, with all we've seen in the last year, we're not even seeing that veneer that we saw in 2001. So the warning here is give God half a repentance and he'll give you half a deliverance. And so while I could talk about everything that everybody else in our nation is doing wrong, there are many things to be concerned about that are grievous to God. We've got to start here. Judgment comes first to the house of God. Have you repented? Well, I'll suspect we'll all say yes. I mean, here we are at church. Pastor Joe, don't you see me? I'm right here. Hello. Well, maybe you recall having made a decision for Christ or seeing at one time that you needed him, but God's word in this passage prompts us to press a little bit further. Was it wholehearted? And not only was it wholehearted, what's the state of your heart now? Is it wholehearted? Do you now see that you need God and that having everything else, houses, food, clothing, family, friends, all that would be worthless if you did not have Him? Do you sorrow over sin, or do you just get sorry you got caught? Do you now love God's law, or would you abandon it if that would only get things back to the way that they were? Do you set yourself to seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul? Is that what you want to have before God? Is that what God is doing in your heart? That you would not be separated from God? You would not be separated from His worship? You would not be separated from His people, no matter the cost? You want God to search you and know you and expose anything that's remaining that isn't His so that it can be cut off and thrown from you. You want God with your whole heart. Friends, if you haven't ever done that, now's the time you're hearing it. Today is the day of salvation. Today is when God is showing you what's in your heart, that you would not just say, you know, I need to deal with this tomorrow. Look at that heart. Confess it to God. Show Him, this is my black heart. This is how much I need Jesus. Turn from all of that sin, all that you've been clinging to, all that you've been running your heart after that isn't Christ. And turn to Him with all that you are. Turn with Him to Him with your whole heart. Give Him a whole heart. And He does promise a whole deliverance. You see, that's why this is such a warning to us, is if we give a half repentance, He'll give a half deliverance. And what really is that worth? Rehoboam and all Judah became servants of Shishak. Those golden shields that Solomon had made when the kingdom was in its golden age. I mean, literally, he was making shields out of gold. Suddenly, these are replaced by inferior ones, by bronze. And yes, that's... We should have in our mind, yes, in the Olympics, why is the gold medal first and the bronze third place? It's because now you're in a third place kingdom. That former glory is gone. In fact, it's summarized here before us. It says what? He took away everything. This half deliverance, this is what it's worth. So don't labor for the bread that perishes. Now is the time to turn to Him with your whole heart. Now is the time to gain eternal life, for the gates of heaven to be thrown open before you and you to walk in Jesus' righteousness. Do not miss what I am telling you this evening. Why? Because God judges the heart. You see, that's what we're seeing in this whole passage, isn't it? This is how we come to the end of Rehoboam's reign. He was a foolish king. He turned from wise counsel. He did some shrewd things. He got to where things were pretty well, and he used that to turn away to what he wanted all along. And now the former glory is gone. And Rehoboam dies, and what comes after death? It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. God judges this king just as He judges every man. God judges Rehoboam in this way. Verse 14, he did evil. Why did he do evil? Why did he do the wicked things that he did? It was because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. This is a call to set our hearts to seek the Lord, because God judges hearts. Those good things that we're supposed to do, those will flow out of a heart that is turned. So the key thing is the heart. Turn with Him with all that you are. Rehoboam started a fool, and he died evil. And yet, this is where we see not only that God judges the heart, but God shows us a better king. You see, we've seen in three sermons how Rehoboam... He was not the king that this people needed. In fact, when he did wrong, we saw it clearly in the beginning of this chapter, when he did evil, when he abandoned the law of the Lord, what did the people do? They followed him right in it. We need a better king. And what I want to tell you this evening is that God has sent a better king than Rehoboam. God has sent a king that would not be foolish enough to turn away from the counsel that God would have him follow. No, we have the King Jesus Christ, who always set himself to do the wise words of our God. We have Jesus Christ, who would not turn from God's law to the right or to the left. He would never abandon God's law. He didn't once. And even now, he's righteous. Why? Because he's the king we need. And so turn with to him with your whole heart. Turn with him with all that you are. Do not miss this opportunity. Do not miss King Jesus. For he offers you not only a kingdom as Rehoboam had, one that would fall, but even in King Jesus, we have a kingdom offered to us that will never fall. We have a life eternal held out before us, reconciliation with God the Father, a righteous king. And so the call to you is turn to him. Turn to him with your whole heart. As God exposes your heart, give him all of it. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, your word exposes that which we would otherwise not know about it, about our own hearts. Lord, you know us completely. And yet you have given us a king that's far better than Rehoboam. Lord, grant us repentance. Lord, give us eyes to see where we've been half-hearted and we deserve a deliverance, not even in this life, that's worth anything. Lord, make us to see that great deliverance that is complete, that is for all who are trusting in Jesus. Lord, we do pray that you would give us the fruits of that repentance. Lord, there are so many ways that we have failed you, Lord, even as the church, even as Christians. Lord, we pray that you would give us grace to turn from those things, to seek to make right. But Lord, all those things will flow out of what? This change of heart, this heart that you must give. And so, Lord, we pray for it. We pray for you to show us King Jesus. Fill us with love for him. Fill us with love for you. A love that would push out all the love of this world, all the love of sin, all the love of iniquity. Lord, that you would sanctify us from the inside out for yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.